Good morning. It's good to see you again, to have opportunity to be together and to worship God. We are especially grateful for visitors that we have today. We appreciate you being here. We invite you to get a Bible or join along as we study together and read from God's Word. If you have any questions and comments, we'd be happy to receive those from you. Our interest is to simply learn and know God's Word as He's revealed it to us, and then put our faith and trust in Him because of that Word He's given us, follow that in our lives, and receive the blessings that He assures us are ours through His Son. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one, and we'll have time to say some about that throughout our study. It's important that we become Christians as the Bible teaches us, to put our faith in Christ as the Son of God, to repent of our sins and confess our faith in Him, to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. All these things are taught us in the testament of Jesus Christ in His gospel. And we encourage that of you today, but then as a Christian to live faithfully to the Lord. If we can help encourage and exhort you in that, we want to do that, do our part, and we want to encourage you to do your part. And really that's part and parcel with our study this morning, that we want to consider God's part in things and our part in things. And we've entitled the lesson, Stand Still. I hope you have a bulletin. If you do, you can follow along with us in the study. If not, pick one up on the way out. And if you, hopefully that will be of assistance to you in your study of God's Word. We are familiar with the story of Israel coming to the Red Sea, and it's recorded there in Exodus chapter 14. We'll get to that in a moment, but we have on chart Philippians 3, because in that passage, Paul talks about pressing forward. He says not that I've already attained or am already made perfect, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and pressing on to the things that are before, I press onward to the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the Bible repeatedly talks to Christians about living toward heaven and having our eyes fixed on the goal and on Jesus and on the heavenly realm. And we do not discount any of that this morning. That is imperative of us. Without that, we will not be sustained. We must follow Jesus and His example, and we must live for heaven. But in order to do that, sometimes we have to first stand still. And that's what this study is particularly about. To stand still, to consider, to see those things that God does, that we then, prompted in faith, do our part, do what God expects of us. We're going to see in our study this morning that sometimes that we must be willing to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, as Israel was told. We're going to see in God's Word that an individual is told to stand still and consider the wondrous works of God, something that we must do as well. And we'll find a situation where a man commanded his chariot to stand still when he was traveling on an occasion, but he learned the gospel of Jesus. And we'll sum up by reminding ourselves that in a great storm one time, Jesus told the sea, "Peace, be still," and it was calm. This has bearing upon the choices of our lives and how we will live our lives, and whether we will live by faith, whether we will be delivered from our sin and trials and troubles to the heavenly home. "Be still, my soul," is an appropriate song as we contemplate some of these things from God's Word this morning. I appreciate that we had an opportunity to sing that together as we prepare now to turn to God's Word and remind ourselves that we need to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That is exactly what Israel was told at the Red Sea by Moses. And it was a situation that is typical of the sinner being saved by grace through faith. Because Israel, on that occasion, was saved by the grace of God through their faith in God. Now, it's striking and important for us first to see that Israel, in this situation, moved from faithless fear to obedient faith. It seems rather incredible to us that just a very short time prior to this, God had shown His overwhelming power in the plagues that He brought upon Egypt. Israel was witness to those. From the water turning to blood, to the plague upon the cattle, to the death of the firstborn, to the darkness for 3 days. All of those plagues that are recorded in Exodus. Israel had witnessed those. And they had witnessed how they had fallen upon Egypt, but the land of Goshen was spared where they were. They did not endure those plagues. They saw the mighty hand of God then bring them out of Egypt with abundant wealth and treasures and plunder from the Egyptians. And now, as the army of Pharaoh comes upon them, because Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he thinks, well, they're locked in the desert. They've lost their way. I'm going to go and finally take care of this. And he musters his 600 chariots and thunders toward Israel. And God told Moses, take Israel over here. And he did. God knew what he was doing all along. He said, I'm going to bring a mighty judgment upon Egypt. And that's exactly what he did. But look at Israel for a minute. They cry out in unbelief again. It would have been better to die in Egypt. We find ourselves thinking that way at times too. You see, we've got to see ourselves in this context, in this concept. Is that here? That God blesses us and blesses us and blesses us, and then we fall under a trial. And if we're not careful, Satan tempts us to think God's left us. It'd have been better not to follow God at all than where we are now. And that's not right. That's not faith. And they were faithless and they were fearful. Moses says, stand still. I want you to just note before we go on, though, Psalm 106. It's important to see the psalm that looks back historically at this event and see how it's described by the psalmist here. It says in Psalm 106 and verse 7, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled at the sea, the Red Sea. God says it was rebellion. What Tanner read for us a moment ago. Nevertheless, He saved them by His name's sake, or for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So He led them through the depths and through the wilderness, as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed His words. They sang His praise. They didn't believe. They didn't understand the works in Egypt. They rebelled at the Red Sea. They said it had been better for us to stay in Egypt. That was an indictment of what God had done for them. And yet Moses says, stand still and see the deliverance. See the salvation that God will accomplish for you today. Verse 13. And when it was all said and done, verse 30, the Word of God says, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashores. God was at work. God, in His mercy and His grace, saved Israel that day as He parted the waters and the wind blew all night, drying the land. And Israel, all a couple of million of them. Remember, there was over 600,000 men aged 20 and upward. You add to that the women, the children, and you have 1.5-2 million people. Truly a huge exodus through that sea that night with the cloud above, with the walls of water on the side, and the chariots of Egypt kept from them by God's pillar of cloud that was behind them, verse 19, until that cloud removed and the chariots went into the sea after them. And you remember what happened as God brought His punishment upon them. But I want you to see Israel's faith. What if Israel had said, no, we're not going to go? You expect us to go into that seabed with the waters on both sides? You expect us to do that? That's not how I want to be delivered. No, it required faith on Israel's part. God demanded it of them. in order to be delivered. God is accomplishing it. God's power is providing it. But they had to trust the Word of God. Had they ever seen the waters parted back? No. They'd seen great works in Egypt, but they didn't understand them, remember. And they rebelled. Well, they did put their faith in the Word of God. They did what God told them. Verse 15, look, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." First they had to stand still. Then God said, "Go forward." And that's kind of like, that's what He expects of us too, really. We have to stand still and consider. We have to consider that God is the one who saves us. God accomplishes our salvation. Be still and see His salvation. He's revealed it to us in His Son. He's made it available to us through the gospel. But then we have to go forward. Then we have to put our faith in the living God and obey what He expects of us. Not walking through a dry seabed with an army pressing on us behind, but giving Jesus our entire life in faith and obedience to His call to be saved. That's exactly what God expects of us. And if we'll do like Israel did, God will trouble and destroy the devil and sin and destroy it and defeat it in our lives through the blood of the Lamb. See, God, it says He troubled and destroyed Egypt as the waters overwhelmed the chariots. First, He troubled them. They started having chariot trouble. I think somebody had car trouble today, didn't they? Getting here? Like somebody with a battery maybe or something, but you know, those things happen. But God troubled Egypt deliberately. It says their wheels fell off, verse 25. And they said, let's flee. But you see, the hardness of Pharaoh's heart wouldn't allow it, and the army was destroyed. By grace through faith, Israel that day saw the salvation of God. Very quickly, there's another illustration, an occasion in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles 20, most of that chapter, when King Jehoshaphat and Judah was confronted with their enemies, Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir, which is the Edomites. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find that great army of those nations assembled against Judah, and Jehoshaphat led the people. Verse 3, first of all, he says he feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and he led them in prayer, and he led them in praise to God in the first 13 verses of that chapter. And he exhorted them to faith further. We don't have time to read all the text, but remember, here's an inspired man spoke to them in verses 14 and 15 and 16 about what was going to happen. Let's look at that. He said, "Listen, all of you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of these, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And so the king exhorted Judah to that very end in verse 20. He said, "Believe the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe His prophets, and you shall prosper. Hear His word. Believe what He has told you. Do as He has said. You will benefit. You will have victory." And Judah responded on that occasion with praise and acknowledgement of God in verses 21 and 22. And as they began in their praising and singing, as the text goes on to say, God defeated their enemies, as that's described in 22, 23, and 24. They began fighting themselves and killing themselves, all from God's hand. And in that overwhelming victory, there were great spoils that were left. So much that it took three days to gather all of the spoils of that great event. They named that place the Valley of Blessing, verse 26. For there they blessed the Lord. It's interesting to note. God blessed them with victory and spoils, but you see, they blessed God. They honored God. They recognized God was the one who gave the blessing. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The result of that was fear of God among the nations. Verse 29 goes on to describe. The fear of God was on all the kingdoms of the countries, and they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. As the people of God, we have to see and know that God is with His people. That as we are in the fight against evil and error in the world, 2 Corinthians 10 uses that terminology. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. That the Lord is on our side. That the salvation is God's. And so we bless Him. We thank Him. We see those victories from Him. Here among the lessons then, we put these two together. You see, we are powerless against the enemy of sin and death. The enemies of sin and death. We're powerless. Who has the power to forgive his own sins? Who has the power among us to overcome death? To prevent death from occurring? We don't have that power. It's referred to by Paul in Romans 7 and 24 when he said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Who's going to deliver me from the death that sin produces in me? Paul couldn't deliver himself. We can't deliver ourselves. But God does have that power. You see, he goes on to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." With the mind I serve, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. See? He says, when I'm in the flesh, when I live according to the flesh, I serve sin. But as I serve God with my mind, I put away the flesh. There's no condemnation because it's in Jesus. Chapter 8 and verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We walk according to the flesh, we die. We can't save ourselves. We walk according to the Spirit of God. We have life. Because you see, the Spirit of God has revealed that life in the Son, in the Gospel. He's taught us by God's grace we are saved. Ephesians 2:8. Through faith. Ephesians 2:9. Not of ourselves. We haven't earned it. You know, Israel didn't earn the right to be saved when they walked through the Red Sea. They didn't have the right to demand salvation from God when they did what God said. No, they praised God. They sang praises to Him because He saved them by His grace when they had the faith to do what He said. That's the call of the gospel today. You see, when Jesus tells us, put our faith in Him, repent of our sins, be baptized into Him, we're being saved by grace through faith. We don't have the right to demand our salvation from God any more than Israel did at the Red Sea after they had crossed through it. It was by God's grace, and it is today. But we stand in grace because of our faith. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God and access into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Israel saw the salvation of the Lord. They saw His grace. They put their faith in Him. And they were delivered. Not by their power, but by God's. If you're going to be saved from your sin at all, it's going to be by the power of God. By His grace through your faith. And the call of the gospel to you and to me and to the whole world is to obtain that salvation by grace through faith. Lesson we can learn as you look at 2 Chronicles in all of these events is that God abundantly blesses His people. You see, He gave them great blessings on that day, and they called it the Valley of Blessing. They blessed the Lord. They honored Him. They thanked Him. They praised Him. Likewise, look at how Paul puts in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We very often appeal to that verse to show that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, and correctly so. Look how he begins. Because all those blessings are in Christ, he says, blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. He is honored. He is praised. We live in a valley of blessing as Christians, where God deserves our praise. He deserves our thanks. He deserves our recognition to Him as the giver, who can do abundantly above all that we think or ask. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. Isn't that what Paul said? Something to that effect. I paraphrased it, but look how he put it. He said in Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, the power of faith. Verse 17, the power of God, the blessings that are in Jesus Christ. God be blessed, God be thanked. That's a lesson that we learn, but we have to stand still. See, thanks comes from a heart that is willing to stand still and recognize who gives the blessing. Gratitude comes when we recognize we are not the ones blessing ourselves. God is. And of course, all the glory goes to God. That's a lesson, fundamental. You see, in Exodus 15, Moses led Israel in a great song of deliverance. You go back to that passage. In Exodus 15, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I'll praise Him. My Father's God, and I'll exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea. And he goes forward with that. God be glorified. God's power gives us victory over every enemy of faith and of our service to Him. In Revelation 15, then, it's not coincidence that when John sees the vision of heaven after the wrath of God has been completely poured out upon those who were persecuting God's people, that he heard them singing a new song, a song of Moses and the Lamb. We sing that song sometimes too, the new song. We sing about Moses, the song of Moses and the Lamb. This is what it's talking about, a song of deliverance, a song of honor and glory and joy in the power of God that saves us. It was so at the Red Sea. It is so in Jesus Christ today, and God is the one to be glorified for that. We must always hold Him in honor and glory and praise. I want to move to another point for just a moment with you, and that is Elihu, a young man who had some things to say to Job, told Job that he needed to consider the wondrous works of God. In Job 37 and verse 14, he needed to stand still. He needed to contemplate and meditate some upon the works of God over there. Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of His cloud to shine? He's been talking about the weather events there. He's been talking about the clouds and the thunder and the snow and the rain, the lightning and so forth. He's been doing that since in this text, since chapter 37, a rather lengthy passage. Basic point here, the elements and the weather that we observe and that we live in and that we are affected by, all of these are under God's control. All of these show us His majesty. As we prayed this morning together about the vastness of the universe, and we see the great majesty and power and glory of God as we look to the heavens far beyond. We can look to this atmosphere and the rain cycle that cleans our water, the evaporative cycle. That's from God. God set up the first filtration system so that we'd have water to drink, so that we could live, be sustained, so plant life could flourish, so we'd have food, so we'd have oxygen to breathe, because that's where it comes from. See, God set up all the cycle of life and all of these wondrous works. And Elihu reminds Job of those things. Now, we live in a time where man thinks he controls the climate. And he dictates the weather of the earth. So he can, if he can just have enough green jobs, and he can just have enough of those sorts of things, everything will be good. Good. You see, what does that... I'm not opposed to taking care of the environment. In fact, we should. We're stewards of great blessing from God. But that's very different than thinking man controls the weather. And governments, by their dictates, can control the weather. That's foolishness. God is in control. Governments do not dictate the weather of the earth. The God who created this earth and created the system of weather patterns for this earth, for us, He's the one in charge. We need to stand still and we need to consider the wondrous work of God. When we don't do that, here's the problem. Arrogance rather than humility. It's arrogance. Go back to Job 36 and 22. Behold, God is exalted by His power. Who teaches like Him? Who has assigned Him His way? Or who has said, you have done it wrong, or you have done wrong? Who tells God, you've done it wrong? Not man. Well, the arrogant man does. But not the humble person. You see, we have to stop. We ought to consider. We ought to recognize in the wondrous works of God just how majestic and powerful and mighty He is, and how blessed we are by Him. And that compels us to bend our knee to Him, put our faith and trust and confidence in Him, and follow His will, not our own. Consider the wondrous works of God, and by doing that, consider the marvel of humanity. In Psalm 8, 3-9, David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over all the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, the sheep and the oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You see, when we stop and consider the wondrous works of God, stand still and consider his wondrous works, we are made to marvel at our place in all of this. We're made to marvel when we consider the vastness of the universe. What is man? You know, on this third planet from this yellow sun, yellow star that goes around it and has an atmosphere that we breathe and that we're sustained by, and there's seasons and there's life abundantly. What are we? Who are we in all of this? You see, we are what we are because of God. Our significance comes from the God who created us. When you take God out of the equation and you say man is just the result of evolution, just a natural process over billions of years, and we just, you know, through random chance now are what we are, and you remove God, then you remove our birthright. You remove our significance. You see? And that's one of the problems with people who love animals but don't have a thought about killing unborn babies. Take care of the abused animal, but abortion on demand, that's your right. God's out of the equation. And the significance of humanity and human life then degenerates. Absolutely. Always has. Always will. Romans 1:18-25. Speaks to that very point. When we reject God and do not stand still and consider His wondrous works, we lower man's significance, mankind's significance. We reject the very birthright God has given us. Because God, you see, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let us give him dominion over the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, creeping things upon the earth. You see, he gave us authority over his creation. Just what the psalmist David said. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Take God away. It's the survival of the fittest. It's moral relativism. It's whatever you want. You do it. And, you know, more and more. You know, it used to be as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. But now we're arriving at a point where life is so insignificant to so many people. Take a life, you know, and justify it. There is no justification for murder. There is no justification for God's creation to reject Him, to ignore Him, to fail to recognize and regard His great works. We need to stand still. We need to humble ourselves. And we need to see the mighty, wondrous works of God. In Acts 8th chapter, there was a man who was traveling home, not in a car, but in a chariot. And he learned the gospel. Philip preached Jesus to the man. He was an Ethiopian on his way back from having worshiped in Jerusalem. And he was reading Isaiah the prophet. In fact, the very text that Aaron read for us at the Lord's table this morning. He's reading from that passage. Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Because God told him, go join yourself to that man over there in that chariot. And Philip took the opportunity to teach the gospel to the man. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, I don't. How can I except someone guides me? And he asked him up in the chariot. He told him what he was reading. And he asked Philip a question. Who's he talking about, himself or someone else? And so from that verse, from that scripture, beginning at that scripture, Philip preached to him Jesus. Acts 8, verse 35. It says that he went on a certain way, came to some water, and they saw the water, the man saw the water, and he said, see, here's water, what's hindering me from being baptized? And he said, if you believe, you may. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And they came up out of the water, and the Spirit caught away Philip. And the man went on his way rejoicing. Here's the fundamental lesson. We need to stop whatever we're doing. You need to stop whatever you're doing if you're lost. You need to put your faith in Jesus through His gospel. And you need to be saved now. You need to obey Him now. How do you learn about water? Because He preached Jesus to him. How's that going to teach him about water? To be baptized. Because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. If you don't believe the gospel, you are lost. But if you want to be saved, Jesus said, you've got to believe the gospel and be baptized. So when Philip preached Jesus to him, he taught him about sin and about salvation. And he said, here's some water. I want to be baptized. Can I? Well, you know, we only baptize people once a month, and we'll have to make a special arrangement, a special ceremony, and you'll have to go to a special place before we can baptize you, Mr. Ethiopian. That's not what Philip said. You know, before you can be baptized, we're going to have to put you through an 8-week catechism class, and you're going to have to learn all about the church, and then at the end of that, then we'll baptize you. No, he didn't tell him that either. What did he tell him? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what we have to believe, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is deity. He is God with us, Emmanuel. Not a God. Not a man who became a God. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. He is the I Am. John 8:58, Exodus 3:10. He said, I believe that. So he stopped the chariot. You see, this is the fundamental point. When we come to a recognition that we are lost, then we stop what we're doing. We command the chariot to stand still, and without delay, we arise and are baptized and wash away our sins. You see, without delay. What are you waiting for, Saul? That's an interesting point in Acts 22 about Saul of Tarsus, because he had been praying 3 nights. And yet, he wasn't yet saved, because the Bible says, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He'd been praying for 3 days and nights. People say, praying you'll be saved. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says a praying man for 3 days still had sins that needed to be washed away. And his name was Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. You want to be saved? Believe and be baptized. Command the chariot to stand still. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And go down into the water and be immersed, just like that man was, and be saved. That's how you become a Christian. You see, the same hour of the night, the Philippian jailer and his house were immediately, it says, they were baptized. Way past midnight, when they heard the gospel, they believed it, and the same hour of the night, they were baptized. They were saved. Stop the chariot. Obey the gospel of Jesus and be saved. Luke 15, the wasteful son came to himself. The prodigal son came to himself when he realized the state that he had put himself in by wasting the inheritance of his father. He came to himself and he said, I'll go back to my father. He said, I'm not worthy to be a son, to be called a son. He said, I'll rise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like a hired servant. He arose and came to his father. And, of course, the father received him with compassion and mercy. Now's the time to repent. You can do that. A Christian who sins can do that without delay. You change your heart before God. You pray His forgiveness. And you be faithful to Him. You make the corrections you need with those you need to make it with. See, the repentance is a matter of our heart before God. And so we go to Him for repentance. He's the one who forgives us. He's the one we sinned against. He forgives us. And so we then go to Him for compassion. Don't delay. Don't delay as a Christian for sin in your life. Repent and be faithful to Him. Go to Him in prayer and receive His forgiveness. You see, procrastination is the tool of the devil. Procrastination, keeping us from doing the will of God for our salvation, for our service to Him, keeps us in sin. It keeps us in doubt and despair and uncertainty, and finally death. My wife has taught me not to procrastinate. Not that I always keep the lesson, but she teaches me not to procrastinate. She says, do what you need to do today, because tomorrow there's going to be something else you need to do, so you better take care of the day today. Well, that's what God says, isn't it? Today is the acceptable time. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. You don't have a guarantee for tomorrow. You have today. You have right now. So, He says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive. Don't delay. Stop the chariot. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the wilderness. Today, if you'll hear Him, don't delay. Don't harden your heart. Today, exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13. Today, stop the chariot. Today, believe and obey and be saved in the Son. And then arise and serve Him faithfully from this day forward. In Mark 4:39, Jesus was asleep in a boat, and a storm came up on the Sea of Galilee, and the water started filling the boat, and the disciples were frightened. They were going to sink and drown and die. And of course, Jesus was awakened, We woke him up and he said, "Don't you care, Lord, that we're perishing? Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? We're dying out here." He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Why are you so fearful?" Why? Because our faith is not focused. Our faith is not in the Lord. We need to stand still. We need to stop. We need to put our faith in God who delivers us just as He delivered Israel at the Red Sea. Who delivers us just as He delivered Judah from their enemies. The God who by His wondrous works sustains us in this life. The God who saved an Ethiopian sinner because he believed in Jesus and he obeyed Him in faith. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We go to Jesus for His rest, for His relief, for His salvation. And then we live in the valley of blessing, blessing God and serving Him. You see, in Christ, the fear of death becomes the shout of victory. The shout of the fear of death is overwhelmed by the song of Moses and the Lamb. He has cast the horse and its rider into the sea. He's overcome death. He's overcome sin and death. And so He calls us by His gospel to stand still, to obey, believe in Him and to obey Him to be saved, you see, by grace, through faith. Would you do that now? Would you today, would you right now, put your faith in Jesus Christ? Trust that He can save you. He has the power. He's shown it over and over. By His grace, He'll save you if you'll put your faith in Him and obey His gospel. Confess your faith, repent of your sin, and be baptized into Christ. The water is ready. We have water here. You can be baptized to be saved, and then to be faithful to Him, to be true to His Word, live in that faith each day. If you're a Christian, you need to repent of your sin. We want to assist you, encourage you in that. We want you to go to your God in prayer with a changed heart, confessing your sin, and He'll forgive you. We can assist you in praying together. If there's some public sin, you need to let your brother know publicly of that changed heart in your life. We urge you to come while we stand and sing.